What a mess. How do I get myself into these things? God must really be punishing me. I fall so far short of his standard.
Hold on. Don't be so hard on yourself. If your life is a challenge, be encouraged that you are a normal human being. And while it would be nice, Christianity does not give us a free pass when it comes to problems. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker reminds us that the Bible tells us we will face many ongoing trials, testings, and temptations. It's a part of life. And while being a Christian does not grant us immunity to such events, these events are learning experiences that draw us closer and instill within us that the all-powerful, ever-present, loving God of the Bible is with us. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, July 10th, 2016. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, How to Pass the Test of Life.
We're going to be in the book of James this morning, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. That's page 177 in your pew Bible. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. Book of James presents practical Christianity or Christianity in shoe leather. James chapter 1. Today we're going to be talking about how to pass the test of life. How to pass the test of life. So I'm reading in James the first four verses, James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And the word temptations means tests or trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, how to pass the test of life? May the Lord bless this time for his glory. I heard of a young man who at college got a zero on his exam. He went into the professor's office and said, "Sir, I don't believe that I deserve a zero on that exam." And the professor said, "Son, I agree with you. You don't deserve a zero, but that was the lowest grade I could give you." You see, God does have some tests for us, some examinations, and we're going to learn how to make a passing grade in life. And I hope that some today will learn how to make an A+. Several things we want to learn about the test of life. Remember, here we're talking about testing, and that word testing and the word temptation are interchangeably used. We'll see that more as we go along. But first of all, I want you to notice the fact of temptation. Notice in verse 1. The fact of temptation. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Notice the word scattered. Here God is talking to people who have endured persecution. They've been hounded and hunted. They were wandering about as vagabonds on the earth. And James says to the 12 tribes, he's not talking literally here, he's talking figuratively. He's comparing the New Testament saints to the Old Testament saints. He's comparing the church to Israel and Judah. And Israel and Judah had been dispersed, and they'd been torn away from their friends and from their country. And just as Israel and Judah had suffered the indignities of a conquered people, starving and friendless under the heel of a cruel oppressor, he's using that as an example and as a figure of speech to describe and delineate the church. So the book of James is really a book that is written to Christians everywhere. When he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he's just speaking to Christians everywhere. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. This is a letter to us. Then I want you to notice he says in verse 2, my brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Notice he doesn't say if you fall into divers temptations. It's not an if, it's a when. And if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, if you're saved or if you're lost, I can tell you one thing you can expect in life. Difficulty. Children, I'm sorry if that's news to you. Welcome to the world. I don't care who you are. There are going to be trials. There will be oppression. There will be misunderstanding. There will be rejection. There will be some relationship problems that drive you crazy. And it makes no difference whether you're a Christian or not. Christianity will not make you immune. All people fall into divers trials and temptations. So when he says when, he does not say if in verse 2. If I were to stand up here and tell you that all of your life, when you become a Christian, is going to be rose petals and sunlight, and that you're not going to have any troubles or any difficulties, I'd be speaking out of a closed Bible and with an empty head. But I want to tell you, persecution and trials and testing is a part of life. It's unavoidable. It's universal. It's inevitable. And so, point number one, verses 1 and 2, the fact of temptation. Point number 2, the forms of temptation. Notice in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, the word divers means various kinds, miscellaneous temptations. My trials and my testings may not be like yours, and yours may not be like mine, because they're many and they're varied, but they come in just two categories. Just two categories. The word testing and trials may just mean simply a test, like you test drive a car or you would test a medicine to see if it works for you. It's used in the book of Peter where the Bible says, my brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that has come upon you to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. It's used as fire is used to test metal to prove whether it's pure or whether it's an alloy. That's the one kind of testing. This kind of testing is sent by God to cause you to stand, but there's another kind of testing. Another kind of testing, and that's sent by the devil. The word temptation is not only used in the sense of a test or a trial. It's also used as a solicitation to evil. Now, in this is not sent by God. God tempteth no man with evil, neither can he be tempted with evil. This is sent by the devil, and the difference between the two is this. Trials are sent by God to cause you to stand. Temptation is sent by the devil to cause you to stumble. One is meant for our maturity, and the other is meant for our misery. Only two kinds. But you're going to learn something here. James uses this word interchangeably. And when he says temptations, it can mean either, as we're going to see, we see that while God does not cause both kinds, God allows both kinds. And God will use both kinds, whether or not it is a testing of our faith or attempting to sin. God uses both. There are forms of temptation, and we all face them. So the third thing I want you to notice is the force of these temptations. The force of these temptations. Notice again in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now just look at those words, fall into. That's the way they come. This word translated fall is a Greek word, and it's used in the Gospels. Remember the story of the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Same word. He fell among thieves. It means to fall into suddenly. Here's a man, he's just going along, he feels fine, high, wide, and handsome, and suddenly, just like that, he's in trouble. You see, some of us are not paying attention right now because you're saying, Keith, you're preaching to other folks because my life is just fine. My blood pressure is down, my bank account is up, everything is fine. Well, perhaps for the next 15 minutes, hopefully before to the end of my preaching here, But you don't know what the next phone call is going to bring. Adults immediately think back, yeah, sometimes. You don't know what you're going to meet around the next corner. You just don't know. And it may seem fine right now, but when the Lord, what the Lord is saying here, he talks about falling into divers temptations. He says that when they come, they may come savage, they may come serious, and they may come sudden. And you don't know, and I don't know when they're coming. That's the sense of the word, fall into divers temptation. Just like the man who fell among thieves. Who knows what's going to happen to you this afternoon? May you have a blessed time and hopefully a nap. But I don't know. You don't know. We're talking about the force of temptation. Winston Churchill was speaking to the House of Commons and he gave this advice. He said, we must always be ready to meet at our average moment anything that any possible enemy could hurl at us at his selected moment. Sounds like Homeland Security, doesn't it? Are you ready at your average moment to meet what the devil will throw at you at his selected moments? Are you ready? Are you ready if the devil this afternoon were to hurl against you some great force, some trial, some testing, some temptation? The force of temptation, it comes suddenly, comes swiftly, surely, and it can be savage. Keith, this is such an enlightening, uplifting message you're giving us today. All right, that's the third thing that we need to learn and learn well. I want to say again that temptation is not going to be removed by conversion, or it's not going to be lessened by consecration. Sometimes we have the idea that if I get saved, I won't face those old temptations anymore. Who are you kidding? You think, well, if I get saved, I won't have any more problems. My, where did you get that? You didn't get it from the Bible. They're going to come, saved or not, they're still going to come. As surely as man is born of woman, the old expression goes, doesn't matter whether or not you're saved. But there's a difference in what the Christian does with his problems that the unsaved person doesn't have to do. So let's go on and meet the next point. Not only the force of temptation, but the facing of temptation. The facing of temptation. We're in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so when temptation comes, it's just like taking a test. It's the testing of our faith. We need to be ready. My, have I ever taken a lot of tests in college? Study, study, study till your brain feels like it's just going to... And why do they schedule finals all on the same day? Come on, give me a break. You can only jam so much stuff in your head. One a week would be plenty. But we're going to take a test. When you haven't prepared for a test, when you haven't studied, it's a sure way to fail. You set that paper down in front of you, you read the question, and you say, I haven't got a clue what he wants here. You know? The facing of temptation, you see, it is not God's will that you have the vacancy of temptation, but rather that you have victory in temptation. We need to be ready. Study to show yourself approved. Now, having said that, let me say this, and I want you to get this. As you face the temptations, whether they are the trials and the surprises of life, or whether they be the solicitation to sin, when you face the temptation, remember this lesson. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Get that into your head, into your heart. You say, I had a temptation to steal something. I must be a sinner. You weren't. You say, I had a temptation to tell somebody off. I must be an awful person. You may be, but not because you were going to tell somebody off. Not necessarily. You say, I had a temptation to be unfaithful to my spouse. Wasn't that a sin? It was not a sin. Temptation to sin is not a sin. If it were a sin, then Jesus is a sinner. But the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You want a scripture for that? Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Jesus felt what we feel. Jesus was human. He was just as much a man as though he were not God at all. And I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't God. He was just as much God as though we were not man at all. He was the God-man. As much God as though we were not man at all. As much man as though we were not God at all. But he faced in his manhood and in his humanity the temptations that you face. He can sympathize with us. For he knows what we feel, he knows what we face, he knows. And if being tempted is a sin, as Jesus was tempted, that means Jesus was a sinner. But I want to tell you, bless God, he never sinned, though he knew those temptations. And secondly, I want to say to you that testings and trials and tribulations are not necessarily because of your sin. Sometimes something bad will happen to you and you say, oh me, what did I do? What did I do? I must have done something terrible. I wouldn't have lost my job. I wouldn't have had to go to the hospital. Oh, what did I do? God must be punishing me. Have you been there and done that? Yeah. Why these trials? Then we go through what we call morbid introspection. We take ourselves apart by little pieces and we examine ourselves and we put ourselves back together trying to figure out what we did. It may be that you've done absolutely nothing wrong, but God is just simply testing your faith. How are you going to walk through this situation? Are you going to bring it to the Lord? You see, if we don't understand this, we may get discouraged because the seeds of doubt and discouragement sprout in the soil of ignorance. Jesus was tested, tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so when we face our temptation, we can face it with a wholesome attitude. Doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong or that you're doing something wrong if you're tempted. Now, how are you going to face your temptation? Well, I want you to put a bookmark there in James 1 and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's page 135 in the Pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here we find another key verse that deals with temptation or testing or trials. 1 Corinthians 10, 135 in the Pew Bible. And I read 10:13. There hath no temptation you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but well, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, we're still talking about the facing of your temptation. I want you to notice the word but. How could they miss it, Keith? It was used three times in that verse. God uses the word but. It's almost as if we're arguing with a teacher. We come to the teacher, and he's given us a hard test, and we begin to argue with the teacher. We begin to tell the teacher, it wasn't my fault that I didn't pass the test. We tend to blame the teacher as though if you had given us better questions or if you had taught me a little more, if you had only told me what was going to be on the test, then maybe I would have passed it rather than failing it. I remember as a junior at Prairie Bible College going forward to Mr. Oliver. I don't remember what he was teaching. I only remember going forward with a test saying, sir, this question can be read two different ways. And so it would have two different answers. He said, Keith, I know how it reads. I wrote the test, answer the question. Ooh. Generally in school, when you argue with a teacher, you don't win. And I want to tell you, when you argue with the Lord and say, Lord, it's your fault I didn't pass the test. Remember, Adam, Lord, it was the woman that you gave me. That was the problem here. I was out of the circle. The Lord's going to give you three arguments, three buts, three rebuttals, and these three rebuttals are going to come because of your three arguments. The first argument you're going to bring to the Lord is you're going to say, well, my temptation was unique to me. I'm special. Nobody has ever been through what I'm going through. Nobody else has ever felt what I feel. I want you to notice what God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, Keith, but such as is common to man. Ooh. But such as is common to man. There's the first but. No temptation but such as is common to man. You are not unique, Keith. And your temptation is no different from what everybody else can feel. All right, first argument goes down the drain. You say, yes, teacher, but there's another reason I flunked the test. The temptation, though it was common to man, it was too strong for me. Other people may have felt the same thing, but not with the same intensity that I felt. I couldn't fight it. It was bigger than both of us. It just overcame me. I was overwhelmed. I just was not able to do anything about it. And the teacher says, well, you should have passed the test. And he uses the second but. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted. Above that, you are able. Oops. You see, it is God who controls the temptation, and God's not going to allow more to come to you than you're able to bear. Now listen, nothing comes to you but what first goes through God. God sends it, God allows it, and the Bible says he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. When Chevrolet manufactures the frame of truck, the engineers say this frame will haul a half a ton, while this frame will haul a ton and a half. But the frame for this truck will haul 2 tons. They guarantee it will carry that much weight. Means the manufacturer of the truck says, I know the frame of that truck. I know the load it'll carry. And God knows your frame, ladies and gentlemen. He designed you. He knows the load that you can carry. And God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Right? Your frame can carry it. Guess what? No excuses. And even what Satan does, he can only do as God allows it. And so don't say that your temptation was too strong that you could not overcome it. Then you come with a third argument. You say, yes, teacher, but the reason I flunked my test is there was no way to pass that test. It was just an impossible test. And the Lord gives the third but. But will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. There is a way. There is a way, and you'd better find it. And it will be God's way. It will not be in your strength. It is God who makes a way. And no wonder you fail if you try to do it in your strength. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan for you that you might face these trials. We're looking for a passing test in life, remember. God's plan for me is to face the temptations of life, not to make excuses, for God is faithful and God is there. And so we face the temptation. Now, the last thing I want you to notice, the fruits of temptation, the fruits of temptation. Why does God allow it? You see, if God could stop it, why doesn't he? Well, I'll tell you, God is trying to do something. God is working something in our lives. Back to James 1st chapter, verse 3. Knowing this, that the testing or the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, everything that God does and everything that God allows is for a reason. It is for your good and for his glory. And here the Lord mentions the four fruits of your temptations. You say, why am I going through this? Why do I face this? Why this calamity? Let me suggest four reasons. The first one is a wonderful one. For your enjoyment. Oh, you say, you mean I'm supposed to enjoy this? Let's go back to God's word. Look in verse 2. My brethren, count it, oh, all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, I didn't say that. James said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We sometimes get very stoic and we say, well, what can't be cured must be endured. God says what can't be cured can be enjoyed. That's not human reasoning, folks. You begin to praise the Lord because you know God is getting ready to send you a blessing. And I want to tell you what temptations rightly used and what testings and trials rightly used are. They're but the prelude to a great bit of blessing from God. Now, to understand that, they're just a harbinger, a forerunner, a prelude of a blessing. God's getting ready to bless you in a wonderful, wonderful way. And so you're going through trouble today. Wonderful. Count it all joy. Well, you say, Keith, it doesn't make sense to me. Let's go and see why God says count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. But remember, the first fruit is enjoyment. The second fruit of this temptation is endurance. Endurance. You see, the Lord wants to teach you how to endure. And so we read here in verse 3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. This word patience in the Greek means to bear up under, to endure, to be steadfast. Doesn't mean the kind of patience we sometimes reference when we say, Lord, help me to have patience behind this woman who can't find her checkbook. How many hours of my life have I wasted standing in line? Lady, you know, you can actually have your address and your driver's license number printed on those. Anyway, we go on. It's not what I'm talking about here. It's a much stronger word than that. It does not just mean being calm in a jittery situation. It means the ability to bear up under testing. The trying of your faith worketh steadfastness. It worketh endurance. Have you ever said, I sure don't pray like I ought to. I'm on again, off again. Have you ever said, I wish I was more consistent. I wish I was more steadfast. Okay, God's going to send you to school. He's going to give you some tests, some trials, some temptations. And the reason that those things will come will teach you to endure. It'll teach you endurance. So the first fruit, enjoyment. The second fruit, endurement. You see, it's that constant pressure that keeps us close to God. The illustration, man had a grandfather clock, you know, they have the weight inside and pulled down. He felt sorry for the clock, had to hold that weight up all the time. The weight in the box, always pulling, pulling. Man said, oh, clock, you've held this weight so long, I'm going to remove it and let you rest. And he took it off, and the grandfather clock stopped. He said, don't take that weight off me. That's what keeps me going. We all know the story of men who work there 20, 30 years, putting in their hours. They finally get to retirement, and 6 months later, they pass away. Men are designed to work. You take the load off. The trials and the tests of life are there for our endurance, to keep you going, to keep you trusting, to keep you praying, to keep you relying upon God. There's no chance that I will run out of work anytime I want him to come to Wendy and say, I need a project. Lo and behold, she's got another project. Some of our young musicians can tell you, you can't play good music on an instrument with limp strings. A little stress is a good thing. And so the first fruit is enjoyment, the second fruit is endurance, the third fruit is enlargement. I want you to notice as he goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Now the Greek word here doesn't mean sinless. There's a difference between perfection and sinlessness. We may look at a rose and say that's a perfect rose. We don't mean it's a sinless rose. The word perfect here doesn't mean sinless. God is not working to make you sinless. You won't be sinless until you get to heaven. But God's sending you testings and trials into your life to make you mature, to make you perfect. Let me give you another illustration of perfection. We look at a baby and we say, oh, that's a perfect baby. You don't mean that's a sinless baby. Or like this, Jesus, the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. That's what the scripture says. Do you think it means that Jesus was made sinless through suffering? Absolutely not. He's always been sinless. Never a time when he wasn't sinless. See, he's not talking here about sinlessness, but he's talking about enlargement. He's talking about growth. He's talking about maturity. For example, an oak tree is the perfection of an acorn. So when you're feeling discouraged and feeling a little blue, take a look at a mighty oak and see what a nut can do. Oh, sorry about that. That's what we're talking about, just coming to the maturity that God wants you to come. And so you need God's plan, and God says, enjoy it, because I have a plan. Listen to it. Trials and tribulation lead to endurance, and endurance leads to maturity. See, that's what makes us strong. We grow when we work against the pressure. Up on the farm, when I drop that big plow in behind the 90-horse John Deere farm tractor and it digs into that soil, that tractor is happy. You see, it was designed to work. It doesn't want to sit in the barn. Please put me out in the field in front of that tractor. A man watched a butterfly trying to emerge from a cocoon. The man was thinking that he would help, so he took his sharp knife and he slit the side of that silk cocoon, and the butterfly just sort of flopped out. And when it did, it lay there, feebly beat its wings a couple of times, and fell over and died. You see, God had a plan for that butterfly in that cocoon. And it was meant to swell against that cocoon and to push and to push and to push until those muscles would be developed so that it could fly. So many times we're saying, oh God, let me out of this thing. When God wants to keep you right in that thing until you grow, until you mature, until you're strong. Again, children, welcome to the world. God doesn't want you to live weakly or to die feebly. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to be perfect. And so, what are the fruits of temptation? First of all, enjoyment. Why enjoyment? Because of endurance. Why endurance? Because of enlargement. Why enlargement? Because of enrichment. Look at it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Now watch, and entire, wanting nothing. How would you like to be there? Wanting nothing, enriched in everything. See, God has a plan. If someone wants to make you rich, you should say, wonderful. That's the reason you count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. If you flunk the test, it's terrible, but if you pass the test, then you're going to be enriched. God has a wonderful plan for you. William Cowper, years ago in London, was so discouraged, so depressed, he wanted to take his own life. William Cowper, he took a gun, put it to his temple, and it misfired. So he decided he'd hang himself. Put a rope on the chandelier, and the rope broke. So he decided he would go down to the Thames River and drown himself, and he hailed a carriage, horse and carriage. Have you ever seen London fog? Louis, you've seen London fog? Carriage driver drove Cowper around and around and could not find the Thames River, of all things. Could not find the Thames River. That's how thick London fog gets. Finally took Cowper back to his house and said, sorry, sir. A little embarrassing, but I couldn't even find the river. Cowper went upstairs so discouraged. He found a Bible, began to read, learned about the God who loved him enough to die for him. Cowper gave his life to Christ, and he's written two of the hymns in our Bible. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Wonderful, beautiful. We've sang that so many times. Another hymn writer, little Fanny Crosby. Do you know that name? Just 8 years of age, she lost her sight, blinded at age 8. As a child without sight at age 8, little Fanny Crosby wrote this. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And she didn't. And folks, she wrote some 8,000 hymns in her life, 6 of which are in your hymn book. She just took her blessings and let God enrich her life and enliven her life. In the test of life, I give little Fanny Crosby an A+. How about you? Oh, how many blessings. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. The words of little Fanny Crosby. Wow. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so, the fact of temptation, they're universal. The force of temptations, they come suddenly. The forms of temptation, they may be sent by God to cause you to stand, or they may be sent by Satan to cause you to stumble, but God is over it all. The facing of temptations, God will make a way to escape. The fruit of temptation for your enjoyment, for your endurement, for your enlargement, for your enrichment, God has a great plan for you today, folks. Don't miss it. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, what a wonderful Father you are. We acknowledge your sovereignty. And for those within the walls here who have come to the foot of the cross and said, in my hand no price I bring, simply to that cross I cling. You've done a miracle in our lives. With thankful hearts, we've lifted our voices in praise today. And Father, I think as this podcast goes out, somewhere someone sitting in a room with their computer by themselves need to hear that there's a wonderful God who saved William Cowan, saved little Fanny Crosby, can save them as well. Might you give them the blessing and insights of your Spirit to the wonders of your word as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and now on Google Play. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.